it is and what you're doing. So I get asked questions a lot of time, and I just go like, I don't know. I have no idea what happened, whatever, or who did this or who did that. I don't know. And I just kind of want to improve on that. And so it's like, it's not where I'm going to come and chew somebody out for anything. It's just, if you're doing something, I think it's great. It's wonderful. I just want to know about it. And if, you know, or just call or let the secretary know about it or whatever. It's just a way of just being courteous and polite. Because there's things that show up around the places, and I go like, who did that? And no one knows. And I go like, I know it wasn't the Holy Spirit that came and did that, but I just kind of want to know those kinds of things. It's just a courtesy type of a thing. It's being polite. So I just remind you to do that if that is something that is pertaining to you. Bible Camp is coming up this summer, and they're having their annual business meeting out at the Bible Camp on April 20th. That's a Saturday at 1 p.m. And if that is something that you are interested in doing, make sure you read what's in the bulletin so you can RSVP. And needs still a couple of dates that are open for Meals on Wheels. I volunteered to do it last Thursday. I don't think I'll ever do that again. Because I'm not a high-tech person. If I'd have used my maps on my cell phone, I'd have been fine. But I was driving around, and I was running into road closings at different places. I did not know where Pocahontas Point was. I was looking for a sign of a street. There isn't any. But when I put it on my maps, it's just a place along the lake that's called Pocahontas Point. And when I turned around from the place, I was only like three houses from where I needed to be to deliver meals. But it took me another 45 minutes to figure this all out. So I'm just saying, hey, I know where everybody is now. And if you need some help, if you're going to be on Wheels, I'll gladly go with you. And we will not make that same mistake that I made here this past week. So, but there's still a couple of dates. What's that? Yeah. I did call the phone number that was there, and I didn't get anybody. So I was a lost soul with a bunch of food. So any rate, that's Tuesday, April 9th. That's this coming Tuesday, and then the 30th of this month, where we still need volunteers. But like I said, I'll gladly go with you, which will help a lot in knowing where to go. So with that, let's just have a word of prayer as we turn it back over to the praise team whenever they're going to sing. When I get done. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for everyone that is here today, and we know that sometimes it's still a hard thing to come to church, especially when we know that a loved one has passed on. I think of Lord of Jan Convey, who went to see, paid her respects to her sister here yesterday, and I know she's with her sons and their wives, and she might be heading different places, and so she doesn't even know that she's being prayed for here today. But we just I'm reminded of her that she's probably grieving even over David, who has passed away a little over a year ago, and now it's her sister. And so we just pray that you would be with her during these days, as well as spending time with her family and those that she will be seeing along the way as well. We know there's others in our congregation, Lord, that are in the same kind of boat, and realize that it's always comes and goes type of things, that emotions and things that happen, and sometimes we find ourselves crying. We don't even know why we're crying. And that's just part of the grieving process. But we're thankful for their presence here with us today, and just hope that everyone is looking to you to just help them to get through some of these valleys and ask to be taken to some mountaintops that only you can give to us, that we see you for who you are, and we can say you are a wonderful Savior. And we just are grateful for all that are here today, and pray your blessing upon our time together, even as we come to your table today as well. It's your invitation, Lord. And so we come because of you, and not any other reason why. And so we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Being it is Communion Sunday, we are in April. Can you believe it? April. Last Sunday was Easter. I can't believe it, how it can be that way, but that's what happens. So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why we're going to take some time and just silence for you to just talk to the Lord, confess any sin that the Holy Spirit would remind you of here this morning. And it's just kind of like one-on-one, you and God. Let's go to him in time of silence and reflection and self-examination. And I'll close in prayer so that you'll know when we can continue on here. Lord, if I don't begin to pray and there's too much silence, I know that Dean Ramsey will fall asleep. But I come before you, Lord, today knowing that I'm dirty. I have failed you this past week, especially, Lord, on Meals on Wheels of all places. Lord, I was not too forgiving and too happy. But I'm thankful I can be here today, Lord, and confess my sin to you, as we all have done or continue to do so. None of us here are perfect. But help us, Lord, to live for you each day, even when it's really windy. Can we look at things the way that you see things? It is you that bring the wind. It's you that brings the rain. It's you that brings the snow. It's you that is in control of everything. And a lot of times we lose sight of that. And rather than praising your name, we curse you. And we get upset and we get frustrated. But thank you that you forgive us. Thank you that it's all about you and not about us. It's what you did on the cross for us. That's important. And so, most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in your mercy, you have given us your Son, who has laid down his life for us, so that we may have forgiveness for our sins. Amen. Sing that song again, but we won't. But thank you for playing it. Thank you for singing along today. You can be seated, praise band. That is a good song. I think you played that just for me. According to what happened this past week. Ay, ay, ay. Well, I invite you to stand if you can as we hear God's word that comes to us in the New Testament from the book of Acts, chapter 4, at the very end. It's got verse 32 through 36, 37, I should say. And this is what it says. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned, and he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Lord, be with us as we allow your word to sink into our hearts and our minds this morning too, of the things that happened here are good teaching for us as well, for us to think about and for us to apply to our lives. May you help us to do this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Because last Sunday was the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that we celebrated together, and you noticed something was missing last Sunday. What was it? There were no Easter lilies. And I don't know why, but there just wasn't any. I'm not saying that there should be Easter lilies here. I'm just saying there was not. It's just kind of the way it is. It's kind of interesting. It was, but I know Charlie was happy. She's allergic to them, and maybe some of you are allergic to them as well. I just want to remind you that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we go even 20-some years later, it was not easy to be a Christian. It's a new religion. It's a new faith onto the scene of the world. And if you notice, earlier on than 20 years ago, after the resurrection had taken place, you've got Peter and John who were arrested. And they didn't know what to do with them because they had done a miraculous healing of a man who was 40 years old or more. But the only thing that the religious leaders could say to them was, we don't know what to, they probably didn't tell them that. They just said, from here on out, you cannot preach or talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think of that. What if someone would tell you this? You can have your get-togethers, you can have your worship, but don't ever say anything about the resurrection, and don't ever use the name Jesus Christ. That's the way it was after Jesus rose from the dead, and he came back, and he was seen by a number of people. So the resurrection has a power that we often don't even think about. But because of the resurrection, that's where our faith comes from. That's where our hope comes from. Without the resurrection, there is no such thing as Christianity. And that's why people have gone out to try to refute it and to to explain that it didn't happen. It couldn't have happened. Because they know that if they can convince you that it didn't happen, then you have no faith and you remain lost in your sin because there's no hope for you or me. The Bible tells us, and we did a little bit of this last Sunday, that it was the women who went out to the tomb as they took their spices and they wanted to anoint the body of Jesus. They knew where he was laid. They know who did it. It was Joseph of Arimathea, and you had Nicodemus who was there. They wrapped him in bandages or cloths of different material, 75 pounds worth. But it was only Mary Magdalene that Mark tells us that saw Jesus, and she thought he was the gardener. And she grabbed onto him, and he told her that you got to let go because she recognized his voice when he said, Mary. Some of you do that when you answer the phone. You know the person on the other line, and if you don't, you hang up. Because you know it's either a telemarketer or it's someone that is out doing his or her job. But once you know the person's voice, you know who it is. You see the person that you're talking to in your mind. Mary Magdalene saw Jesus in person, and she went back to tell the disciples, he's alive, I've seen him. That made Peter and John run to the tomb. And we know that John was younger than Peter because John got there first. and Peter came later. And they found that there was no one in the tomb. And that's why the angel or the man that was there at the tomb told those that went to the tomb of saying, make sure you tell Peter. Make sure you find him and tell him that Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. Jesus showed up to all of the disciples in their place where they were locked up. They'd locked the doors. They were afraid. Jesus comes in through the walls, through the door. I don't know which way he came in, but we know that his body was different after the resurrection than when it was before. And he talked to his disciples, and Thomas was not there that first time. I don't know where Thomas was. But it says 8 days later, Thomas comes back to the disciples. It's me, Thomas. Let me in. And they gladly let him in. And then Jesus shows up again. And he looks at Thomas, and he came back, I believe, specifically for Thomas. And he said, Thomas, look at my hands. I didn't say just look at them, but touch them, as well as put your hand in my side. And Thomas did that, and what came out of Thomas's mouth? Right away he said, my Lord, my God. He knew who he had just seen. Jesus was seen by more than 500 people at one time. So it was more than the disciples. In Corinthians, the first Corinthians chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, it is the apostle Paul who writes this epistle, this letter to the Corinthians. And he says there that James also saw Jesus alive after the resurrection. And then Paul says, and even me. And we know that his name was not Paul at that time. His name was Saul. He was on his way on the Damascus Road, and he saw a bright light and became blind. And he heard the voice. Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because he was the number one ringleader of finding Christians and making them suffer in a lot of different ways. And so Paul in Corinthians says that he even had an encounter with Jesus Christ, that he knows he's risen from the dead, and this is many years later. And that's part of his testimony. Did you know that there are missionaries in the world today who have come back or who have said this? Many in the Muslim world have been seeing Jesus Christ in dreams or in visions and have come to believe in him. This has been going on for years. But there's still this testimony out there today of people seeing Jesus, that we know that he came back from the dead. There's no grave to go to. I mean, we went to the tomb in the garden in Jerusalem, but there's no body in there. And you can go anywhere in the world today if you want to see Buddha, where he's buried, you want to see Hare Krishna, you know, the guy who, any world religion leader type of a thing, there is a place where you can go see them. Tiananmen Square in Beijing. You could go and even see Mao Zedong. They've got him in a glass kind of a pressurized place in a building. We didn't go in there. But you can go and see some of these great leaders. It's like, you know, Lenin or Stalin or whatever, places where they're buried. But if you want to go and find Jesus where he was buried, you just go to an empty tomb, something like it. We don't know if he's actually buried in that spot, but it's a place that would be a lot like it. But there is no place for Jesus because he's alive. And so there are many of you here in this church that you know that Jesus is alive. And you thank him every day for that. You think about him during the day, every day. So I just say, great. There should be people here who see Jesus when they come in you. That's the way it should be. That's the way church ought to be. People who see Jesus in other people if they don't know him personally themselves. But they can tell there's something different. You're a strange person, Dale Garrels. You know? They'll probably never say that to your face, but inside they're going, wow, that guy's really different. And you can say that also of ladies, too. Who's Donna Teelber? Oh, there you are. Okay. Jesus lives in kids, teenagers, young people, middle age, older people. He's able to do all that because he loves us that much and came and died for each and every one of us. But one of the things I want you to notice in this portion of Scripture, and I believe I probably preached on this before, I'm not real sure, but I'm probably looking at it a different way here today, but I'm just going like, well, what happens after Jesus comes back from the dead? That's what the book of Acts is all about. In the very beginning, you find that Jesus ascends up into heaven. And so now the disciples, they have to find someone to take Judas Iscariot's place. You know, so they go through that process. They come up with Matthias. And they're still not well accepted. Did you know that Christians were not really accepted until about the second or the third century after Jesus came back from the dead? It wasn't until Constantine, because there was a big battle that he was in and he saw a cross in the sky. I wasn't there, so this is just what I hear. And he built a huge church for his mother, her name was Helena, which is today, it's been converted into a mosque in Istanbul. Istanbul used to be called Constantinople. So when Constantine built this beautiful church for his mother, it was Constantinople, and he did it to honor her. And it's a beautiful place. I know, Norma, you've been there, haven't you? It looks a lot different today than what it would have been back there because it's been converted to be Islam and not Christianity. There used to be a lot of churches in Turkey. And there still may be some groups meeting, but it's not like it used to be. But it says here in God's word that all believers were one in heart and mind. Isn't that something? How can you bring people from all different backgrounds and different occupations come together and like being together? Only God can do that. And he does that in your heart. It says, all believers were uno. If you're a Spanish person here today, They're all one. In heart and mind. And it says, not some, but all. Every believer was one in heart and mind. Being a Christian is more important than doing Christian things. I'm going to repeat that. Being a Christian is more important than doing Christian things. Be who God has made you to be, and out of that will come things that you will do for Him. But just because you're busy in doing things for God doesn't mean you know Jesus. We've seen unity over and over again, even in the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. He comes up with that over and over in his prayer. I and the Father are one. And, you know, I am one with his disciples and the future disciples. That's who we are. But unity is so important. And so you make sure that that is a part of what's also in a church. Unity. There's nothing worse than disunity and chaos. No one claimed their possessions as their own. Very interesting. This is only in the church in Jerusalem. But there's kind of a model that goes on here in Jerusalem that also gets put into effect in other places where the Apostle Paul had three different missionary journeys. And he would plant churches, and the churches then would go like, okay, so how are we supposed to, what are we supposed to do now that we're believers in Jesus Christ? And Paul would teach them and help them, saying, well, this is what the Lord would want us to do. And we do that. And you know, one of the greatest things that any church can do, even Harbor of Joy, what will make this church great is this. Mega grace given to all people. Being gracious to everyone, even if they're younger than you. I heard this many, many years ago from a pastor. When I was a youth pastor, the pastor above me said this to me one day. He said, you know, in order for a church to grow, you have to have gracious older Christians. Older people. I go, what are you talking about? He said, the older people need to be gracious to everyone else. Otherwise, the church will never grow. Now that I am 68, I understand what he said to me 40-some years ago. I see it a whole lot better than I did at that time. I was hired by that church to be their youth pastor. I was 24 years old. That was a time when youth pastors were new onto the scene. Not many churches had them. And so the church there, a lot of older people, needed to be on board with what was decided. Even though they didn't have all the answers, they didn't have all the answers to the questions that were brought up, they go like, we don't know, we just have to trust God in what is ahead for us. But it was something that was really needed for that church at that time. So I've never forgotten that over the years, that these people took a step of faith in something they did not understand completely, but it was the leadership of the church that they had to trust in, hoping that they are hearing from God what to do. And so they just trust them, and we said, yeah, we'll go along with you. Because if they wouldn't have done that, Sharon and I would never have moved up to Botno, North Dakota. We never would have gone there. And who knows where we'd gone. or where we'd be today. They shared what God had given to them with others. And that was the attitude that they had back then. And I'm just thinking whatever happened back then can sure happen here today as well. It's nothing new. Go back here to the book of Acts. Close to 2,000 years ago. It's what the people did. And in the book of Acts, it tells us that Christians here in Jerusalem, they shared everything. Interesting. Everything they had, everything they owned. There were some who went the second mile. And I know that all of you have done this at some point in time in your lives. You had to teach your children to share. Right? It's one thing to try to teach your kids to share because you don't want to have stingy, selfish children. But they have to see it in the home, in their mom and dad, that they're not selfish first. And then they can teach their kids or reprimand them. You wait till they leave because when they're gone, we're going to have a talk. I don't think that happens anymore. But I ask you today that as adults, you are adults, have you learned to share bigger things in your life? For your kids, it was just toys or whatever, games. But now that you are more mature and you are older, how is it when it comes to sharing things that you have? I've met a lot of people over the years who've always said, it's not mine, it's God's. If you need it, you can use it. They don't even say, make sure you bring it back. It's all God's. It's an amazing thing what the power of the resurrection can do to a person. Okay, I got to get going here. But we find that there's no person that was in need early in the early church because they thought different, they did things differently. How do you know how to live a Christian life unless someone teaches you that is a Christian or whatever? But here we find it, we know what we need to do in God's Word. God's Word will teach us and tell us what's important and why. They bring out one man in this portion of Scripture, and he wasn't even from Jerusalem. But he was known by the people in Jerusalem, the Christians there. His name was Joseph, and he was a Levite, which means he was a religious guy, pretty educated for his day, comes from Cyprus. You know where Cyprus is? It's an island in the Mediterranean. Cyprus. Cyprus was being used by the Nazis in World War II. It's always been a flashpoint of conflict. The Turks have wanted to make Cyprus their own country, part of their own country. And it's just been a battle, and it's cost lives of many people over the decades. But this is where Joseph is from, and it's the apostles who gave him a nickname. And they gave him the nickname Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And why is that? It's because Barnabas, he sold a field. It doesn't say how much or whatever, but he went and he sold a field that he owned. Whatever he got for that, he gave it to the disciples because he just said, give it to people who could use this more than me. We give anonymously a lot of times because we don't want anyone to know who gave a gift or who was a process of doing this or that. You just do it. And that's why it's one of my, for some people, this would be one of my shortcomings. Some people say, well, the pastor didn't ask me to do this. I'll give you a hint. Something to file in your brain. Very seldom do I ask you to do anything. I just think you should know what you need to do. And if you don't know what you need to do, you look at somebody in the church to say, ah, I think I can do that. And you just go and do it. Do we need an altar guild? Who knows how to do it? If you don't know how to do it, say, I'd like to do that. I want to know more about that. I just let you know, I've been doing it. Hoping someone else would say, Pastor, you don't need to do that. You got other things you can do. I'd be more than glad to take care of the altar, set up for communion. Somebody has to set up for communion. Who does that? You just come and it's there. Someone has to serve it. Who's going to serve it? You just come and you believe that someone's going to serve it. Well, maybe that someone's you. I'm not going to ask you. So if it doesn't go the way that you're used to doing it or how it's been done, now you know why. The church is made up of people who love Jesus. It's not the pastor. I'd be more than glad to do it. But I'm hoping someone would see I could do that. And it'll continue to go on as it is. Barnabas, I don't think he was the kind of guy that would tout or toot his own horn of saying, yeah, I sold this property and I gave this money to the apostles and they can give it to whoever's in need of it. I don't think he was that kind of a guy. I think he was more of a humble guy. And he would just tell them, don't say anything to anybody. I'd like to do this to help those that are in need of what's going on. Because remember, Christianity is something new. It's not liked by a lot of people. If you became a Christian, it cost you something. It's not what we're used to here today. These people have understood the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. What other reason could there be why the religious leaders would tell Peter and John, don't say anything about the resurrection and definitely don't use the name of Jesus Christ with other people, or we'll do something to you? I go, what's the deal? Why are you afraid of the word resurrection? Why are you afraid of the name Jesus Christ? There's a lot of people, even in America, they'll all say that they believe in God. But that doesn't make them a Christian. When they say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, who died for my sins, then you got a true believer. If you can't use the name Jesus Christ, then look at chapter 4, verse 12, because there's only one name in who will save us from our sins, and that's Jesus. No one else. Jesus, as I think about him showing himself to other people, he did it in a variety of ways. He allowed others to touch him, and then there's others he did not want them to touch him. He cooked for some. He ate with others. He walked along the road with two guys on the going to Emmaus, and they stopped for the night, and it's when Jesus broke the bread, he disappeared. Poof, he's gone. And then they realized, now we know that this was Jesus that we were with, and we didn't even know it. So maybe you're here today and you don't know him either. You've come to church many times. You've heard a lot about him. You know everything up here in your head, but it's not in your heart. Jesus needs to be in your heart. And he won't force his way into your heart. He waits for you to invite him. That's why the picture of Jesus knocking on the door has no handle there. The person inside has to open the door for him. He won't force himself on you at any time. He waits for you. So the resurrection has power to change your life. And that's important because without the resurrection power, you have no hope. You may think you have hope, but it's like a mirage. You'll have nothing to celebrate. You have nothing to look forward to other than to be with the devil for all of eternity. He'll take you. He'd gladly take you. And that's where he hopes you will want to go. You don't want to go there. So, I'm just going to quit. So be it. The book of Acts is a wonderful book. If you don't know what you need to do as a Christian, it'll teach you. We're going to do something really different that we haven't done for a long, long time. We're going to say the Nicene Creed together versus the Apostles' Creed. The Nicene Creed was put together in the year 325 AD. It didn't happen overnight. It came about because there was false teaching going on throughout Christendom. Things being talked about or believed that was not what God intended. And so you have a number of theologians, a number of pastors who got together, had a number of councils meeting together to hammer this all out. And it's dealing with the person of Jesus Christ, who he is. So let us stand and we will say the Nicene Creed together. If you can't stand, that's fine. You can be seated as well. But let's say it together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He came incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. You will have that memorized by next time we have communion. But you do see the Apostles' Creed kind of in throughout that. It's just that this one is longer. So I just kind of want you to see the difference. And it's okay to say the Nicene Creed. There are three creeds that are accepted by Christians worldwide. It's the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, accepted by Christians all over the world. Now, the Athanasian Creed, we will never say that because it is that long. But it's good what it has to say. But creeds often deal with false teachings that have been going on at the time in which they were put together, and we have them today. So you got to keep that in mind. It's to keep us on the straight and the narrow, God's truth. Broad is the way, the road that leads to where? But narrow is the road that leads to heaven. We need to be on the narrow road. So with that in mind, I will just move this over. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Thank you, Mrs. Barnabas. Thank you, Donna. And she doesn't say that for you to come up and thank her and pat her on the back or hug her or anything like that. She just wanted to make it clear. And I just thank you for saying that, Donna. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. He gave thanks to his Father. And he broke the bread, and he said to his disciples, "This is my body. Eat it in remembrance of me." Now remember, when he said this to them, he's not crucified yet. They didn't understand why he's saying this. They came to understand it after they saw him, after the resurrection. In the same manner, he then took the cup. He thanked his Father for the cup. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "Drink all of it. This is my blood given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so that's why we come. We've been doing this ever since. Christians have been doing this ever since. Jesus said this in the upper room where the Last Supper was. And Jesus said, "It is for the forgiveness of your sins." I don't understand how that all works. I just know that we receive it by faith. God does the rest. Comes a baptism. I don't understand baptism, why we baptize infants. But I just say, God does it. We're just following him. And we find it says one baptism, one Lord, one faith. We don't have to be baptized all over again. The first one didn't work. What makes you think the second one's going to work? I don't know. Just want you to know that you will be ushered, or you'll be given the nod to come up. There's two stations. One station, you come up here, you can stand. You'll be given the elements, the sacraments that are here, and you go back and sit down. If you want to come up to the railing and receive communion, if you can kneel, you can kneel. You'll be served. If you can't kneel, that's fine. You can still come up there and stay as long as you want and pray. We We do have wafers that are, if you're gluten-free, they're the little plastic packages. You can just ask, like, I'm gluten-free. If you don't want wine, you'd rather have grape juice, you just hold your hand out like this. It means you just want grape juice, you don't want wine. So we do practice where you need to know what communion is all about. So we just kind of go like, usually you go through confirmation. So you're kind of like eighth grade, somewhere's in there. It's important that you know what you're doing when it comes to communion. Because it's the only sacrament that says there's judgment if you don't. And we talked about that during Lent. So that's why it's not something you just take lightly. It's not because I'm hungry and I could use a little something to get me through to dinner. It's the way I used to think. Couldn't wait till I got to be able to take communion. But no one explained to me what it was all about. So any questions? It's up to you. Jesus invites all. If you don't know him as your Savior, today's a good time to do that. If you do know him, he invites you to come. It's just as simple as that. If you don't know him as your Savior, then don't feel bad if you don't want to come up. Or if you're the only one sitting in your pew, it's okay. You're being honest. Don't get into the cattle mentality. You know, everybody comes in a herd. It's just being honest with God where you are with him today. Be honest. With that, I'll have the servers come. I'm going to tell you who they are. Dale, come on up. Dean, come on up. And we need one more. Who do I see? Christy, way back there. Come on up. Is McKenna here today? She was going to do the baskets. Okay. Here's some. If you need some of that, you can. To wipe your hands. Want to hold a basket? Okay. Okay.
Love him when the sun goes.
Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Thank you.
our crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, who has now given you his holy body and blood, through which he has made full satisfaction for all your sins. May he strengthen and preserve you in true faith unto everlasting life. Let us pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Before I say the benediction, I just want to remind you that, you know, whenever you see the word Catholic, don't get excited if it's a small c. The small c just means universal. The big C is referring to a denomination or another body. But a small c just means universal. So don't get excited that we said Catholic today, because somebody might go like, what is he doing now? Kind of. But receive the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Will you stand with me and sing our closing song, one of my favorite Fanny Crosby's? Serve the Lord.